May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be always acceptable to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where is my help to come? Who of us have not been in that frame of mind before? We can't live without having the experience of confusion about how we will make it out of a particular situation. How do we navigate the job loss, the dissolution of a relationship, a crushing loneliness, moments where there's an absence, a lack, uncertainty, unknowing, worry, the way worry plagues us. Worry, this line for me is almost the grief cry of worry. Where's the help going to come from? We might perceive God is absent or God doesn't care. We might suspect that our whole faith system is sort of a quaint thing that we relate to, but is not really functioning. We look at the horizons of our life, we look around and we don't see any way out. It feels impossible. It's no wonder that we pray this psalm in times of great hardship or catastrophe or sadness, at funerals, at bedsides and hospitals, at times of tragedy. As beautiful as life can be, none of us needs reminding that there is a hard quality also to life. Life fills us up, and life also drains us. Life has an ebbing and flowing rhythm that is like the tides of the sea. It's like the sap in the tree that goes up and comes down in the time of fall. And we also are participating in that with the moments of hardship that afflict us. And in these moments of hardship, Jesus' words come from the gospel this morning, and he advises to trust, to have faith. And he's more specific than that. He says he advises persistence. Everything in this parable is kind of a recommendation of persistence. And there's something kind of real and almost tangible, something you can sink your teeth into about persistence, because it's not just sort of have faith, have trust. Well, how exactly do you do that? Well, persistence is like an action. You do it. It's got like a dogged determination. And I think you think of the word dogged, I think of Ava, our dog, how she just persists with whatever it is she wants. She's probably still in the office door there just staring out, waiting, like drilling her eyes into the back of us for food or whatever it is. She just persists. Whatever is challenging you today, whatever has got you down at this moment or in another one, whatever difficult or impossible circumstance of heartbreak you might find yourself in, whatever stuckness we are suffering from, whatever worry we carry, Jesus has this simple counsel. Keep trying. Keep struggling. Don't lose heart. It's a lovely phrase. Don't lose heart. And then he's very specific. Another thing to do, what does he say? Pray. Pray. And not just pray, pray always. I looked up the word always to see what the Greek is. And guess what it means? Pantote. Guess what pantote means? Always. Yep, it means always. Yep, like no big mystery. I said actually it's pantote. George Karnikas said, by the way, it's pantote. We decided pantote sounds like an Italian bread. Pantote, it means always. Pray always. Pray all the time. I want to suggest this morning that pray always is not just sort of a like bumper sticker phrase. that it's an invitation to reimagine prayer. It's not just pray a lot. Remember to pray. Don't forget. No, it's pray always. And Paul talks about this too. Pray without ceasing. Pray always. Maybe it means to pray differently, but maybe it's more to the point to say that we're invited to live differently in light of prayer. To live as if all of life itself is in fact a prayer. What if our life is a prayer? What if the life force that is in each of us is one big prayer that moves throughout the cosmos and all of creation? That life is just this thing that is in itself a prayer. A spiritual or religious attitude, which we might be given to if we're here in church this morning, can see life as a mysterious prayer from beyond that is being lived through us. Mystics have talked about this. Prayer is God relating to God's very self inside of us, in our hearts, in all around us. It's happening through us. Prayer is then a force in us that is beyond our comprehension. And it interconnects us to all of the life that flows in the universe. It is the same thing as all of the life that flows through the universe. Prayer equals life, maybe. Our breath flows in and out of our lungs. It's our breath. I'm breathing. But we could also say that I'm being breathed. I didn't invent breathing. It's not something I came up with. You came up with. The air, it's not ours. It comes into us. It leaves us. We're being breathed. We're being prayed. Contemplative prayer embraces this dimension of our existence. In contemplation, we welcome stillness. We let go of thoughts. And I'm bringing up contemplative prayer because it's something we do Fridays here at the church. A lot of you are a part of it. In the last decades, the latter part of the 20th century, this contemplative dimension of Christianity has come alive again. It's a great gift to us, a great resource. It's after kind of all of the focus on science and all of that, there's a way that contemplative prayer reorients us to out of our minds and into not knowing. And in contemplation, we welcome stillness, we let go of thoughts. We might, in fact, notice our breath. A lot of people use the breath as a meditation tool. Maybe a sacred word or a mantra. There's this, whatever it is, it's all in service of dropping down into a place of not knowing, not thinking. You can't really not think, but it's sort of you're not dedicated to thinking. You're disengaging from thinking as the object of what you're doing. Letting go, simply being. Letting life be in you, flow through you. We surrender our minds. And our minds are a great instrument. Again, all about the mind's wonderful. Got us all here at 10 o'clock to worship together. But something, it's over-exercised, maybe. We overwork our minds. Our minds are all kind of messed up sometimes. Yeah, anybody here doesn't have a messed up mind sometimes, please tell me your secret. So in contemplative prayer, we kind of get out of that, like, why this, why, what does it mean to pray always? Just sort of like, let me just get into quiet. And what this quiet does, this other way of being, it grows our capacity to hold more. It contemplation enlarges us. It's like an inner bigness I've heard called before. It creates more space inside of us, more room for trusting of things that we don't really know, which God is actually one of those things. We know God and also we don't know God. We can't understand or comprehend God fully. So a true relationship with God requires a lot of letting go, a lot of unknowing sometimes. There's a faith in mystery that's invited, which is a faith in God, because God is mysterious. One of the beauties of quiet prayer, just being still, is that it helps us put trust back into our faith when we've lost it. And that's something that happens on the spiritual journey. You can have faith and not trust your faith anymore. I have a belief system, it's beautiful, I can tell you about it, and in practice I'm not really engaged with it. That's something that happens to most people on the walk of spirituality, religion. Faith without trust is a condition that happens to us. And contemplation can help us drop back down into what we believe, reorient ourselves. When we get quiet and still, we make room in ourselves to remember what we believe and to let it take root again, to let something beyond us sort of happen. So, great plug for contemplation. If it's not something that you've done before, it's very easy. It's just sitting quietly. It's a little more than that, but that's basically it. So that's just one dimension of prayer, though. Pray always suggests, like I'm saying, that everything's a prayer. So quiet's a prayer. Action, doing, also a prayer. When we think of active prayer, we think of prayers with words, like the prayers of the people that we're going to pray in a little while. We pray for the concerns of the world, for the concerns of our hearts. It's that kind of dear God, ... amen prayer. Some of us have a fraught relationship with this kind of prayer, to actually pray for things. Is it okay that I pray that I get the job? Is it okay that I pray to find love, or find a spouse or friend? Is it okay that I pray that my illness gets healed in a particular way? Is it okay that I pray that the Seahawks win, which is really important to me, or that I win the lottery because it would really help? Is it okay that I pray those things? And there's a whole kind of movement in certain elements of Christianity that pray it and claim it. No, name it and claim it. Have you heard of that? It's sort of you know, it doesn't matter. Whatever it is, if you want it, you name it and you claim it, and God's going to give it to you. And it's problematic, that way of looking at things. And I'll just leave it there, that can be problematic. So a lot of, I think, more open-minded Christians are sometimes like, well, I just sort of put it in God's hands. I don't really want to ask for anything specifically. Let's not get hung up on the minutia of like what you can or should pray for. Today my opinion is, I might change it, but it's sort of like, just pray it. Pray for it. All of life is a prayer. We can pray for silly things, and we can even pray for things that are bad for us or bad for the world. But if we get too hung up on what's appropriate or inappropriate to pray for, I think that we're in that like small version of prayer. It's like too tight. It's too small. It's this formulaic notion of prayer. Oh, I should pray more. I should say, dear God, this, amen. That's just one kind of prayer, one kind of active prayer. If we're trying to pray always, we're dedicated to constantly trying to remember something bigger, to remember that our life is not our own, that it's a gift from beyond us, bigger than what we want for ourselves. Pray always means to struggle constantly with how we can be a part of the force of goodness. And we know what is good. We know. We have a strong intuitive function in us that we know whether it's good or not. Justice, mercy, love, forgiveness, beauty, devotion, service, all those things are good, and the other things you can think of. There's no mystery whether those things are good or not. Jesus uses the example of the widow asking for justice and that terrible judge to point out the power of persistence. Persistence will wear down the worst kind of person, as we see in the parable. Jesus says that persistence works with God too. He says, will God not grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? We have to admit, if we look around, we might say, well, Jesus, you know, I'm not sure that God's granting justice to all the chosen ones. He says God will do it swiftly. There are a lot of poor and afflicted people that are languishing. A lot of cries out for justice that look like they're not getting answered. So what's going on? Jesus says what? Keep praying. Keep praying. Be persistent. I don't think that just because we can't see it happen, that means that persistence isn't virtuous or that it doesn't work. I mean, it can get into a circular thinking. I mean, if you only need to be persistent when the thing is not working out, like when you keep trying and failing, or you keep asking and it keeps not happening, that's when you have to be persistent. So it automatically is something that happens in situations where the thing that you think should be happening, like justice coming for the poor, is not necessarily there yet. So Jesus is saying, be persistent anyway. Persistence then requires trust. Trust. So we're back to that faith and trust thing where we need to put the trust back into our belief. What do we trust? Trust our belief. Trust what we've chosen to believe. Trust our faith. Trust in that thing, that one that's bigger than us, something we cannot understand, someone we cannot understand, God. Trust God. Sometimes we just can't do it, though. What do? I can't trust. I don't feel trust. What do I do in this moment? Pray. Pray for trust. Maybe it's a good old-fashioned Dear God prayer. Dear God, I'm not able to trust. I don't see anything that I can trust right now, but I want to trust. Please give me trust. The simple prayers can be so relieving, so helpful in times where we can't get to the place we want to get in our prayer life or in life, period. The Greek Orthodox, the Orthodox prayer, the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. I can't trust. I'm trying to trust. So when we can't get there, we persist. That's what persistence is for, when the thing is not happening, when we can't get to where we want to be, where we can't act the way we want to act. We keep struggling to do it anyway. Just keep struggling to live the best life that we know how to live, to live out our best beliefs. I think part of what Jesus is pointing out here, and this is kind of a leap of faith, but we're talking about faith anyway, so persistence itself has a virtuous quality. That there's something valuable in just being persistent. I mean, he's talking about, you know, keep being persistent and you're going to get justice. But what if there's something just in being persistent anyway? Because, you know, we're going to pray for things in our life that we're not going to see. We can pray for climate control to have a big effect, and none of us in this room are probably going to see that, the benefits of it, but that doesn't mean it's not worthwhile to pray for. We may not see the second coming of Christ, whatever that is, but that doesn't mean we don't keep praying for it. So we have to take a long view. There's something about persistence that's just being a part of hope, that's being a part of the belief that's there, the life that's in us. Maybe persistence is just living what is in you while being humble enough to tolerate the not knowing how it's going to turn out. It's an act of faith. An act of faith. Because at the end of the day, none of us have really any clue how our little, tiny, small participation in existence fits perfectly in the large web of life. We don't know. So that's a might as well just give it our best guess, which we all have a great guess here, that love is ruling all of these things, and we persist with it, persist with our belief. So maybe in conclusion, much of our lives are like Jacob wrestling with this mysterious being. Maybe there's this wrestling quality is a beautiful image for just persisting and staying in the struggle. It's like a big rubber stamp of like, struggle is okay. There's so much ambiguity in this Jacob story. And the Jewish midrashes and the Talmud on this go all over the place with how that ambiguity is essential to the passage. Who is he wrestling with, really? Is he wrestling with himself? Is he wrestling with another human being? An angel? With God? All of it's kind of in there. Take your pick. Is there a winner? Is he really? Does he vanquish the angel? Is it an angel? Is he? His hip is thrown out. Like what? What? Who's holding who? Artists have been captivated by this scene, and there are many different depictions of it. I saw a striking one by a British sculptor named Jacob Epstein. Has anyone ever seen Jacob Epstein's Jacob wrestling with the angel? In this depiction, you know, usually you see them and there's, you know, this big struggle happening. And in this one by Jacob Epstein, Jacob's body is limp and his knees have given out. And the angel, they're facing each other, these big muscular entities. And the angel has knees bent and is holding Jacob like this. And Jacob is like, has his arms limp at his side, his face lifted up, looking over the angel, just complete surrender and collapse. And the angel's just got him. It's very moving. The angel's embracing him. I think in this sculpture, it's persistence being sanctified, struggle being sanctified, struggle being embraced and calmed. There's this promise of relief that it's going to come. I see his head tilted back, looking up over the angel's head, and I think of that psalm again. And it's like the question and the answer that comes after it right there on Jacob's face. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where is my help to come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. All of our struggles and worries, they're prayers. Prayers that are being held. All our forgetting and remembering and not tying in with our faith anymore and then deciding to trust it again. Losing heart, not losing heart. All of it. Prayer. So the message of all these lessons this morning kind of coalesce together. Keep struggling. Keep trying. Stay persistent. All of those things are holy. God is in the middle of all of it. Amen.